Amen. Amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. And if you have a Bible with you, if you'd open up to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to begin here this morning as we study the Word together. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And I'm going to do a little bit of review, then we're going to launch off from there. As we've been talking for several weeks now, even into the months, we've been talking about being established in present truth. It's so important that we get our hearts established. It's so important that our hearts get stable and steadfast in the days in which we live. The Bible says, and makes it very clear, that in the last days, some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. We're living in a day when deception is running rampant. We're living in a day when there's much going on in the world, many false ideas, false ideologies, but thank God we've got the Word of God, the Bible, in order to substantiate, in order to stabilize our lives, because as I mentioned earlier, the Scripture itself says that His Word is forever settled in heaven. Amen? And so our attempt is to understand a few things in order so that we might become what God would have us become, get established in present truth, understand what God intended for this assembling together is what we've been on lately. There are dynamics involved with us assembling together. We're not just here this morning because it's the thing to do on Sunday morning. We're not gathering together and having what is called church because some man came up with that idea. We are assembled together because the Bible has told us and commanded us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, especially in these days when we see the day of the Lord approaching. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more essential it is that the church, the people of God, assemble together and experience God as we do assemble together. We're not here just to go through some kind of ritual, some kind of a formal thing. We're here to experience God, to encounter God, to build one another up, to sharpen each other's faith, to just help each other go further and further in their journey with this walk with God. Is that not right? Amen. And so in talking about these things, we've been dealing with this dynamic of assembling together, which is this. The church assembles. We've talked about four so far. We've looked at number five. I'm going to expound on number five a little bit more. The church assembled provides an environment for the equipping and training of people for the ministry of the service of the Lord. How many of you know that every believer has a ministry or a service to the Lord? Is that not right? It isn't something that only the preachers have. It's not something that only some special type of person has. Every one of you has a ministry or ministries or a particular service that God has called you to. You have a calling on your life. You have answered the call, I pray, the call of salvation and made Jesus the Lord of your life. But it goes beyond just salvation. There was one day, many of you are aware, that on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church, a one who brought Christians before the judge at times to be executed and everything else, he met the Lord on the road to Damascus one day. And as a Pharisee, a very religious man, he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and virtually the first words out of his mouth after having met Jesus, and really even after calling him Lord on that road to Damascus, was he said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And that should be the question of every believer who's made him Lord. Lord, what would you have me do? In fact, every time we wake up in the morning and we're ready to get out of bed, Lord, what would you have me do today? What are you calling me to do today? What are you having for me? What is your plan for my day today and then ultimately for my life? What is your plan for me? We all have a calling. We all have a destiny. I remember many, many years ago when I was 17 years of age. What was that? Maybe 10 years ago or so. 17... years of age, I remember having an encounter with Jesus like I never had before. I remember I had been born again at 12 years of age because my grandmother was a praying grandmother. And if you have a grandmother who's praying for you, you might as well give up and give your life to Jesus right now. I just want you to know that. Isn't that right? Amen. And my grandmother was praying for me. I mean, she was a kind of a closet type of Pentecostal. She hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost yet, but she listened to all these Pentecostal preachers on television, man, and she was on fire for God. She loved Oral Roberts. She loved, if you remember, a Catherine Coleman and a Rex Humbard, and I don't know, some of you remember those days. And when I would go to her house, I would sit there and I would watch these people that I thought at that time, they were crazy. They were crazy people. But somehow or another, I gave my life to Jesus at about 12 years of age and gave my life to Him many times after that because I didn't know. Every time I messed up, I thought I better accept Jesus again. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Isn't that right? Every time I messed up, so I got saved and saved and saved and saved and saved. But that's not theologically correct, you understand? But about 12 years of age, I gave my life to the Lord. And you know what? I had acquired, from the time I was in seventh grade, I had a vision for my life. I had a vision. A lot of kids today, they don't have a vision for their life, but I had a vision for my life from the time of about seventh grade, and I was going for it. I was studying for it. And you know, education didn't always come easy for me. When I was a kid, I was distracted just like a lot of kids and what have you, but I worked. And you know, I got good grades and went for college prep because I was going to go into forestry. I was going to get my degree in forestry, as many of you are aware. I was going to go to the mountains. I was going to be in the woods because I didn't like people. And so, everything changed, though, at 17 years of age, and I had an encounter with Jesus, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And after having been filled with the Holy Spirit and received that prayer language, one night, waking up in the middle of the night, I had this vision. I had this vision of lost people, and I can still see those lost people today. And I saw them dying and in agony. And I knew from the time I was a little boy that I had to preach. But I didn't know how that could happen because I didn't like talking in front of people. But how many of you know God will choose the foolish things to confound the wise? Isn't that right? Amen. I just share this testimony with you to let you know, don't put God in a box. Whatever your calling is or callings are, don't put God in a box and say, it's got to be within my sphere of talent. It's got to be within my sphere of ability. I want you to know that God is able to go out of your box and allow you and enable you to do that which you cannot do and empower you to do that which you've never imagined you being able to do before. The point is this, that God has a calling or callings. He has a purpose and a plan for every one of our lives. And from that time forward, from the time of 17 years of age, I changed my whole idea. I changed my plans to His plans the best way I knew how. And thank God for that. I'm thankful for that. Amen. Every person, every believer needs to have an encounter with Jesus that'll change their life forever and get them on course for the direction that He has for them. And if you'll follow His way and His course, your life will be blessed. I guarantee it. Amen? Amen. See, He's not obliged to bless your plans. Did you know that? He's obliged to bless His plans. And when you're following His plans, then He's obliged to bless those plans. But He's not obliged to bless the plan that you may have for your life. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, are you with me all right? You doing all right? Yes. Ephesians chapter 4, I didn't plan on really any of that. But in Ephesians 4, I just think it's important that you realize, you know, I'm a people too. And you know, many of these things, you know, are things that are close to home when we're talking about calling and purpose and ministry and service to the Lord, no matter what it is. And some may say, well, you know, and we run across all sorts of folks over these years, you know. I'm called to preach. I'm called to teach. They think that's all there is. But you know what? We don't start off doing that. And you never stop doing other things. The main thing people say, well, what are you? What is your... I'm a servant of the Lord. Amen. That's all. And no matter what area God wants me to serve, I'm going to serve. I don't care if I have to paint. I don't care if I have to wash or clean walls. It doesn't matter to me because it's all for the Lord. We do it hardly as under the Lord. It doesn't matter. And so we'll paint, we'll preach, we'll wash the floors, we'll preach. We'll do whatever God wants us to do because it's not about what we do. And as I said to you last week, it's not what our part is. It's what we are a part of. It's what we're a part of that matters. And we're a part of the kingdom of God. And so no matter what our part is that we play at any given time, that doesn't matter. We're helping to fulfill a need and to fill in a purpose in order to accomplish God's plan for our lives. And I would just dare say, and I'm ahead of myself, and I haven't read Scripture yet, but we're going to get to the Bible. I got a lot of Bible to talk about, and so just bear with me for just a couple of minutes. But you know, a lot of times, people, they get saved... And then, you know, over time, you know, they feel like a void got filled. How many of you remember accepting Jesus and there was a void that started to get filled in your heart? But over a period of time, you know, and I've had people say this to me over the years, you know, well, I just feel so empty. Something's missing. How many of you know that's one of the famous or infamous phrases of believers today? Something's missing. So they go to another church with this something's missing. Let me tell you what usually is missing. What's usually missing is you're not doing anything. You're not doing anything for the kingdom. You're not active in helping people get saved or act. And you know, even it doesn't matter what it is. You know, being an usher is helping people get saved. Amen. Doing whatever we do is all part of the process in order to help people get saved, help people get discipled, being a sound man, being a projectionist. Whatever it is we do, we're all in the work of the Lord, helping people get saved and disciple and strong in God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. And so, you know, if there's still something's missing, something, let me tell you, it won't be missing if you'll help somebody know Jesus and lead them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, that void, that emptiness that you're feeling is going to dissipate because now you're fulfilling the purpose or part of the purpose that God has for you. Amen. Look it over here in Ephesians chapter 4. Just for a minute here. In fact, I'm going to read another passage first in the second chapter of Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians. Second chapter, just, you know, you'll be going back to chapter 4. It's just back a couple of pages. But notice now, in the second chapter of Ephesians, it says this. Are you there? Verse 8, let's start. It says this. This tells you how to be saved. If you're not saved, this is going to tell you how to be saved. Very simple, not complicated. If it was complicated, nobody would be able to get saved. Thank God He made it simple. Isn't that right? Amen. How do we get saved? It says, for by grace you have been saved. Through faith. Everybody say, by grace, through faith. Then notice what it says. And that not of yourselves. In other words, you can't earn it. You can't work for it. Because it's unearnable. It's a gift. Notice what it says. It says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Everybody say it's a gift. Yes. What's a gift? Being saved from hell is a gift. It's a gift from God. And so he says it's by grace and through faith in the grace of God that we're saved, not by our works, not by earning it, because we can never earn it. And we're not going to get brownie points. Look what I earned in life. Look, I earned heaven. That's not going to happen. Nobody in heaven is going to say, I earned it. I made my way there. Isn't that right? Nobody in heaven. Everybody in heaven is going to have to give glory to the King. They're going to have to give glory to the Redeemer. They're going to have to say it was because of His work, not my work. Isn't that right? And so going on with this, it says this in verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now notice verse 10, for we are His workmanship. Say, I'm His workmanship. That literally has the idea of work of art. You are God's work of art. You may say, I don't feel like a work of art. That's got nothing to do with it. We're talking about what God says. God is right. You're not. How many of you know that? Amen. Amen. And you know, the only time you and I are right is when we agree with God, right? And so if you're not agreeing with what God says about you, you are wrong. God is right. God says we as believers are His workmanship or His work of art. It's actually a Greek word that we get our word poem from. And so the idea, we are God's poem, we're His workmanship, we're His work of art. Yeah, yeah. Amen. Amen. So it says again, for we are His workmanship. Now notice, created in Christ Jesus. We understand 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new, right? And so when we come into Christ by accepting Him, we are a new creation. Here, it talks about that new creation or that recreation. Notice it says, for we are His workmanship created. We could say recreated, if you will. There's been a creative work happen on the inside when we were born anew or spiritually born into the kingdom of God. We are created in Christ Jesus for, notice that word for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so I submit to you again that you have been made the workmanship of God. You have been created in Christ Jesus in order to fulfill good works. And if you're not fulfilling those good works, which are, you know, a variety of things, a general thing that we're all to do. There's general good works we're to do, and then there's specific callings we're to fulfill. But if you're just His workmanship, and you've been recreated, and you're not doing the works He has for you to do, you're going to feel unfulfilled in life. Amen. Because you are His workmanship, you've been recreated unto or resulting in good works that He ordained. He ordained beforehand. He's ordained or appointed you for certain works in the kingdom of God. And there's not some more important than other things. There's not some that have a higher prestige. There's not some that in God's view have more importance or value than any other. God sees us all equally value as members of the body of Christ. Valuable. Isn't that right? All right. And so if we're not doing the unto good works after having been made his workmanship and recreated, then we're going to be frustrated. We're going to be empty. We're going to be feeling like something's missing because God made you to work. That didn't go over real well, but God made you to work. God made you to work his works, to do his works, to fulfill his plan, his purpose, his calling, and his He made you for a purpose. Someone said, and you all well know, it wasn't just fire insurance to ensure that you wouldn't go to hell. Thank God for not going to hell. I'm all for not going to hell, aren't you? But you know what? He could have just got us saved and just sent us up to heaven then. No, he got us saved and recreate it so that we would do. Everybody say do.
Do.
And again, it's not just do what you feel like doing. It's doing what he's called us to do. If I did what I felt like doing, it wouldn't be doing what I'm doing right now. Are you understanding that? I got up this morning. I didn't feel any more anointed than my cat. Are you understanding me? And you and I understand that cats are not anointed. In fact, there's nothing about God that has to do with cats. I'm telling you that right now. Just kidding. Just kidding. But you know what? We're not supposed to go by how we feel. And we're not supposed to go by whether we feel like this, that, or the other thing. Let's go with what God wants us to do. Amen? And then when we do, we're going to find His pleasure and we're going to find joy and peace and all those wonderful things that go along with it. Are you doing all right? All right. Praise God. Well, we see here in Ephesians chapter 4 now, and we go back there. Ephesians chapter 4. It says again, beginning with verse 1 now, it says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Remember, he's speaking to the whole church at Ephesus. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. Man, I'm out of breath here. But then he goes on, let's skip to verse 7 for sake of time. But to each one of us, that includes you, say us means me. To each one of us, grace was given. Now grace is God-given ability, right? Grace is God's unmerited favor. There's a manifold or a many-fold aspect to grace. It means there's many facets to His grace. In this context, His grace is referring to enablement, empowerment to do whatever that calling that He mentions earlier is. And so it says, for to each one, say each one, includes me. He did not say to someone's, did he? He said to each one. That includes everybody, doesn't it? That includes every believer. To each one in the church. To each one in the church, it says this. To each one of us, grace was given. Say, I've been given grace. We're just agreeing with the Bible, aren't we? I've been given grace. What's that mean? I've been given power. I've been given ability. I've been given a part of the ministry. Is that not right? The ministry of whose? The ministry of Christ. You and I have been given part of the ministry of Jesus Christ Himself. Did you know that? You say, well, did He leave something unfinished? Well, no, He finished. He said, it is finished. But then it also goes out. Let's not just take part of the Scripture. He also told His disciples to go ye. Is that not right? To go ye, yeah, He finished it. He worked the work. He did the work. He caused us to be able to be recreated. But then He said, now you go. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore you go into all nations, teaching them, discipling them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says this, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, a measure of Christ's gift. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. The whole idea is, again, that when he ascended up on high, he dispersed a measure of his anointing on every believer that was then, every believer ever to come. There's a measure of the anointing of Christ on each and every believer in order to fulfill that which they are called to do. Is everybody hearing me? And so if we say and feel in our heart that God wants us to do some particular thing, we say, well, I can't. God says you can, so stop lying, because God's right and you're wrong.
Amen. Amen.
Right? And so if God says you can, you can. I could say that all the time. I say, God, I can't. I can't stand up one more day. I cannot speak in front of people one more day. I just cannot do it. If I said that, I'd be lying. Because the truth of the matter is, even though I can't in my natural ability, I can because he said that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us.
Amen.
We have the idea, I can't do this because of my time restraints. I can't do that because I've got this obligation. I can't do this because I'm just not a people person. So don't ever come to me with this notion, I can't do it because I'm not a people person. I'm not going to go for it because I'm not a people person either. I know you can be set free from not being a people person. Somebody said, well, you know, some people are task-oriented and some people are people-oriented. Well, you know what? The task-oriented folks that say they're not people-oriented, so they want to stay away from people and just work all the time, I say, repent!
Yes. Amen.
Because Jesus called us to be people and task-oriented. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And our tasks are going to be really melded together and they're going to be enhanced by our relationships with other people. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Amen. Some people, they say they take these, I'm way off the notes, but we'll have a message for next week with no problem, all right? But you know, we get on these personality profiles. I hate personality profiles. How many of you know what a personality profile is? You know why I hate personality profiles? Now, I know. Now, if you love them, please don't be offended. Maybe they have a value to them. Maybe they do. I've never seen it, but maybe they do. I'll tell you what my experience with personality profiles is. People take a personality profile, and then they put themselves in a box. And they say, this is my personality. And so I can't do this, I can't do the other thing, I can't do that. I certainly am not going to do that. And so don't ask me to do anything that we talk about being in a box a lot, don't we? Don't you ask me to do anything that's outside my personality profile box. And you know what? You put limitations upon yourself and you never break out and become more than what God, more than what you have perceived that God wants you to be. Isn't that right?
Amen.
And then we say, well, you know, my personality profile came out like this, and it says that I'm basically, you know, kind of, you know, not real good with people. And so if I offend you, just live with it, because I'm in my box. You understand? If I'm just too blunt, that's the way my personality profile came out. So I'm going to tell you the way it is, whether it's in love or not. I'm just going to blast you, but you still got to love me, because that's in the box of my personality profile. Because I'm prophetic. How many of you ever heard that one? I'm prophetic. And so I can offend you and I can be blunt and just, you know, downright rude, but it's okay because I'm prophetic. That's what my personality profile can. How many of you know you are pathetic and you need to repent? Does everybody understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Amen. And so, you know, now, you know, if you, I don't want to offend you, don't write me any letters. Pastor, let me tell you, my personality profile did this for me and that for me. That's good. I'm glad it did. I'm telling you, in general, if people take anything to an extreme, it usually is just out of kilter completely and messes people up. Isn't that right?
Yes, yes, yes.
All right? And so, how many of you know that we can say, well, this is my personality all we want, but part of the New Testament covenant that we have with God is that we're supposed to change?
Yes, yes.
That means grow, isn't it? That's what growing is. Growing is changing. We've been changed on the inside when we accepted Christ, but then we're to continue to grow, which means more change, right? And so the whole idea is let's keep changing to be more and more outwardly and in our lifestyle conformed to the image of Christ, right? Because I don't know about you, I got a ways to go. Amen? Amen. I got a ways to go to be more like Him in character and in life and in words and everything else. I've got a ways to go, and we're going to continue to have a ways to go until He comes and gets us and we get raptured out of here, or when we die and go home and be with Him.
Amen.
One way or the other. We're either going to shed our body by dying, or He's going to come and He's going to change our body, our flesh, and then we'll be set free from all the stupid stuff and things that we've been through and done. Isn't that right?
Amen.
How many of you still love me?
Amen.
Well, if you don't, I'm just being the way my personality profile said. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord, for helping us and setting us free. Amen. All right, so for to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Then he goes on, and it says in verse 11, we well know this, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, as we were talking about this, we know that those gifts are given. We're not going to get into all the detail about all those gifts, but God has given those gifts to equip every other believer for the service of the work that God has for them, right? The point still being that we all have a service before the Lord. Now, let's just go real quickly to a few things, and then we're going to try to wind this down. But I didn't get to this last week, and I liked it. We talked about practical service. Let's go to the first frame, if you will. Now, notice, let's go to the next one. I'm past that. All right? Can you go to the next one? Here we go. All right, notice now, in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, we dealt with this Amplified Bible, he whose gift is practical service. And you know, I would dare say that all of us are to have a gifting of practical service before the Lord. Some people say or think that, you know, to be practical is not spiritual. And I beg to differ with you. I would take 20 practical serving people I would take actually one practical serving person to 20 people that want to teach all the time. You understand what I'm saying? Or somebody that wants to, you know, we have people sometimes, all they want to do is prophesy. All they want to do is talk. If they're allowed to speak or prophesy, they're happy. But you ask them to lift one finger to vacuum or to serve somewhere that they don't want to, then all of a sudden, something just is missing. Something just doesn't feel right. I just don't get a witness for that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, and you know, because I'm human, you know, I just want them to just stand still. Let me slap them and give them a witness, you know. And I'm going to give you the witness right now, you know. I am really in a good mood today. I really am. So just, but you know what? You know, some things, whatever you find your hand to do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. Isn't that what the Bible says? Amen. It's got to be done. Let's just do it. And let's do it with joy. Serving the Lord with joy, right? Amen. No matter what it is. It's not about whether we speak or talk. Probably some people want to do a bunch of talking. They don't want to do any doing. Right. It's better preaching than you look, but that's all right. Amen. Amen. We need both, though, don't we?
Yeah.
All right. We need both. Go with me, if you will, just real quickly here, to the book of, let's go to Exodus chapter 17. We're talking about that gift of practical service. 1 Corinthians talks about it as the ministry of helps. Helps is a ministry to the Lord, and it is an anointed ministry, and it's something that God enables people to be a helper in the kingdom of God. It may not sound spiritual, but it's in a list of giftings in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, along with workers of miracles, along with gifts of healings. It's right in that same list. Right in the middle of it, it says helpers, or those anointed to be helpers. Now, where did I tell you to go? Anybody remember? Exodus 17, thank you very much. I was talking, it wasn't turning. Exodus chapter 17. And let's just look at some helpers in the Old Testament. Examples of some that were anointed to be helpers in order to get the job done. Notice now, beginning Exodus chapter 17. Is that where I told you?
Yeah.
Exodus chapter 17, let's begin reading at verse 18. Notice what it says. Is that where I want to go? It's all right, I'm just testing you. All right, Exodus chapter 17, there it is, beginning with verse 8. Exodus 17, beginning with verse 8, are you there?
Yeah.
Now Amalek, you start with Amalek?
Yeah.
Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And Joshua said, oh, sure, you'll go stand on the top of the hill with a rod and I got to go out and fight these guys. No, he didn't say that, did he? Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now notice now, this is a picture of the body of Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because the church really is the fulfillment of Israel in a sense. Israel, I should say, is a picture of the church in many ways. You understand that? Israel is the congregation of the Lord of the Old Testament. The church is the congregation of the Lord in the New Testament. So we see a picture of the church here. We see Moses. We see Aaron and Hur up on the top of the hill. And Moses is doing his part according to the command of the Lord. And he's raising up the rod of God. And then we've got Joshua and the armies out there fighting the enemy. Now think about this. We've got a battle, don't we? Now, it's not a natural battle. It's a spiritual battle. Didn't Paul say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, right? It says in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a wrestling. There is a fighting of the good fight of faith. Is that not right? Yes. And so there's a battle raging. We have an adversary, the devil, who's going about, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, he goes about seeking whom he may devour, right? Yes. And so we've got Joshua and the men of Israel down there fighting against their enemy, the Amalek in this case. And as long as they did their part, and Moses did his part, and then Aaron and Hur saw need. They didn't just say, well, Moses, if you want me to hold up your hands, I will. No, it didn't say that. It said that when his hands got heavy and he began to put them down every now and then, and when they put them down, they noticed that the battle was going against them and they were being defeated by the Amalekites. Then Aaron and Hur, it occurred to them. They had a ministry of helping, if you will. And they lifted up his hands and they won the battle because everybody did their parts. Everybody did their part. There wasn't this strife and this stuff saying, well, why don't I go up? Why can't I go up and hold up the rod? Why can't I? What's Aaron doing up there? Nobody said Aaron. Aaron ought to be down here. Nobody went through all that. Everybody understood that they all had a part to play. And it didn't matter what part they played. What mattered was what they were a part of.
Yes, yes, yes.
And as long as everybody did that which God wanted them to do, it goes on in this passage, and let's read. It says this in verse 13. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner, or victory, we could say. And he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. But Joshua, it says, defeated Amalek. Why? Because Moses did his part. Aaron did his part. Hur did his part. And the men of Israel did theirs. And the battle was won. Amen. I say all that to you to, again, encourage you to be a helper in the war in whatever way God wants us to help. Let's join our hands together and let's be like an Aaron, a Hur, or let's be like a soldier in the army of Israel. Whatever our part is to play, let's just play our part, knowing that God will bless the working of God together as we all do our part. Amen. We're not all a mouth. We're not all an ear. We're not all an eye, as 1 Corinthians 12 says. But we all are members one of another with a part to play. And if we'll get into that part and we'll do it with all of our heart, then God will bless and we'll win the fight. We'll win the battle. The enemy will be pushed back and the kingdom of God will move forward. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Praise God. Worship team, if you'd come. There's a lot more I wanted to say, and God willing, next week we will, because you know, so much has to go back to this word, this wonderful word. And God willing, I've been planning on it for 2 weeks now, so I'm going to say, if God's willing, next Sunday, we're going to talk about faithfulness. Faithfulness is something that even the Bible predicts will be rare in the last days. It'll be something that there won't be much of. And you look at our society today, and there's very little faithfulness in our society. Not much faithfulness in marriages, not much faithfulness in jobs. People go from one job to another oftentimes. Not much faithfulness in friendships. You know, I found it's a rarity today to find people that have been friends since childhood, and yet now in their 30s, 40s, 50s, they still have some of the same friends they had since childhood. That's a rarity and becoming more rare all the time. Why? Because there's a lack of a sense of faithfulness and commitment to one another, where God honors faithfulness and God admonishes us to be faithful to Him, faithful to His Word, faithful in so many areas. And there is a power in being faithful that is just amazing. And we'll, if God's willing, talk about what the Bible says about faithfulness next week. And I just believe it's going to empower us in a better way, a stronger way to accomplish His purpose. Hallelujah. Father God, we just give You thanks today. I thank You, Father God, for these helpers in the war that are standing before me right now, Father God. I thank You, Father God, for those that may have been helpers in the war, but they become weary, Father God. I pray strength for each and every one. I pray, Father God, that any that are weary and well-doing right now, they've been fighting the battle, they've been fighting the war, but they become weary and well-doing. Father, I pray for Your strength. I pray for Your power to just begin to resurge and just begin to minister to their hearts, Father God. Thank You that when we do it in Your strength, Father God, that You cause us to be able to do things that are just remarkable, and we don't wear out because we do it in Your strength. That's that grace that You've given, Father. Father, I pray, though, for weary soldiers in the battle right now. I pray for weary believers. Father, I pray that You would just, by Your Holy Spirit, bring comfort, bring a renewed vision, bring strength for those that are in Sunday school, church school right now. Father God, I pray for every teacher in there, every helper in the nursery. I pray You'd strengthen them, Father God, that they'd not get weary in doing their part, Father God, and that they would be able to see the vision again and be able to see that they're doing their part to push back the enemy and push forward the kingdom of God. Father, we just thank You. I thank You for that. And Father, I believe that You've called us all. There's people here today that realize they've been called to do something that they may not have wanted to do, or called to do something they've never imagined, Father. I pray You rekindle that in their heart today. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's just sing something very, just a brief song. Let's just worship God for a minute and see what else God may want to do here this morning.
I want to see you.
Oh, let's all sing it if we can. Hallelujah. Open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.